Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. This morning, as we look at the vision that leads to victory. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. And I tell you what, I appreciate that song. When we see Jesus, I tell you what, that's what you live your life for. If the ultimate end of the things you do in life is for a present thrill, a present accomplishment, doesn't have eternity involved in your thinking, it's a vain thing. No matter how great it is in the eyes of men, it's vain. Have eternity just set in the inner man, the inner part of your life, so that you're working towards your eternal things. Not for salvation. That's not a work that you do. But it's a work that you do because you're saved. Okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word. Preach it as it is to men as they are. We want men to look at Christ today, not at me. Look at your word, not at me. I just want to be a vehicle, a messenger of God. I pray, Father, if there's one here without Christ today, it'd be the day they receive Christ as Savior. There are those here, Lord, that are going through the trials and the temptations of this life. I pray that this especially would minister to their hearts and needs in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We live in the society of blame. A young man recently committed suicide, and I happened to be able to read a couple things that people wrote about it on the blogs, I guess you call them. And one said, was he homosexual? Another one said, did the church shut him out instead of accepting him as he is? The problem that exists in society today is that we don't allow people to accept responsibility for what they do themselves. You see, that's the problem. Instead, we want to blame others or situations for the things that happen. I remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was in the eighth grade. And they announced it while we were in school. And I remember going home the next day, getting up and reading the Bradenton Herald newspaper when we lived down in that area. And I remember one of the headlines on the front page said, "It's society's fault." And to be quite honest with you, as an eighth grade boy, that was as dumb to me then as it is now. Society didn't do it. Some terrorist did it. And as a result, our president was killed. I want to say this, by the way, just as a side note on suicide. And that's not what this sermon is about today, but you do not end it all. You do not escape through suicide. If you're saved, you now appear before God having done the, and some of you may have to put your hands over the ear, most stupid thing that you've ever done. Okay? I found as a pastor over the years that the people that are left behind that are the ones that love you are mad at you, and the memories of any good seem to pass away pretty quickly. And if someone has caused your emotional distress, you make them to appear to be sane and right as a result. Now, it's too late to do anything about it. And when those folks that you've hurt who are saved get to heaven, there, God won't allow you to blame anybody but take the personal responsibility for your actions. It's not fundamental Baptists. It's not Catholics. It's not new evangelicals. It's not liberalism. It's not Calvinism that leads to suicide. It is men overcome by sin in their heart, not willing to trust God through it all. That's the bottom line on it. And that's all I'm going to say about it this morning. But I just say that because the idea of blaming others never, never brings victory in your life. Now, we're going to look mainly at our text today, and I'm not going to reread every verse, so follow along, keep your Bibles open. But first, we want to see the direction of our text. We see in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses." That is actually a summary of chapter 11 of all these great saints of the faith. They are the people, the heroes of the faith. They're the ones whose testimony stood firm. Their testimony was that of enduring. They kept on keeping on, regardless of their trials, regardless of the tribulations and tragedies in their life. And those testimonies stand as a great cloud of witnesses to us today. All we have to do is look to God's word, and we have a witness of many things these people went through, oftentimes much greater than we've been through. And they're testimonies of men that stayed true. And it's a cloud that says, hey, here it is. They were in that cloud of life that you were in, that you are in. And they will find and they'll show you that God sees you through. The Lord will see you. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Verse 2 is key. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And that's what you do. Keep your eyes on Christ. You'll notice there that it said that He endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, but He endured. He finished the job. He finished the job God had for Him to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll never suffer in your flesh as much as He suffered in His. In 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Then you look at verse 3. He says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See, that's the attack of the devil so often, is to get inside your mind, to make you want to quit, make you want to give up, to get down on the Bible, to get down on church, to get down on everything that's right, and blame that instead of looking inward. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." See, the Lord wants our thought life committed to Him. And Satan wants to get inside your thought life. It's an area of attack. Satan wants to conquer your mind. Don't turn to the arm of the flesh, because when you do, you'll lose the battle. And he adds in verse 4, "You have not resisted yet unto blood." Again, keep looking unto Jesus. Look unto Him. Always look unto Jesus. Now that takes us into next verses 5 through 11, which speaks of chastening and scourging by God. Now, why do parents chasten their children? For example, with spanking. And by the way, spanking is a scriptural thing, and it's right to do. Now, it's wrong for you to take your fist and slug your kids. You might feel like it, but it's not right, okay? It's wrong to be slapping them around, hitting them that way. Matter of fact, even spanking is wrong when you're doing it just out of anger instead of trying to lovingly correct them. But let me say this. Always, always, always make the pain of the punishment greater than the pleasure of doing wrong. If you don't, in time, those kids will weigh that. Don't really want that punishment, but what I'm doing is worth it. Make the pain of the punishment greater than the pleasure of doing wrong. But parents chasten their children with spanking. They do it with verbal correction. Sometimes it's putting an older child on restrictions and giving them duties. And those things serve as punishment for them. Now, we don't do it because we just feel like doing it. Chastening is for failure to do what's expected, or it's failure in doing what was against the rules of the house, so to speak. In failure to do God's will and failure by sin in our life, it brings on the chastening of the Lord. And yet Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 says this about chastening. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." And the Lord does rebuke. You'll get that conviction in your heart. You'll feel that conviction. You'll know it's there. You'll feel guilty about it. You'll have that there. And then some of the things that in life that happen to you, God's trying to get your attention. And he rebukes and he chastens. But he does it in love. His motive for chastening and scourging is love for us. That ought to be the motive that you have in spanking your child or anything else of that nature. If you wait till you get exasperated with a child to spank them, you've already lost the battle. Learn to chasten them the first time they do wrong, not till they've exasperated you or you've only taught your child that. Don't exasperate them. You can go this far, but once you pass the line of exasperation, you're in trouble. If that's what you want to teach your child, then go ahead, but you're going to have many, many heartbreaks down the road. Teach them to obey the first time. Now, God further shows us another reason in verses 9 and 10 for the chastening and the scourging. And by the way, scourging means to flog with a whip. But he shows us it is because it's in our best interest. He's trying to mold us and prepare us for eternity. We rejoice in the success of our Navy SEALs on their missions that they have gone on for the United States. But we hear their training. Some of you have told me about watching things on television that documents their documentary about their training. And they go through some tough, trying, and painful training. And many of them don't make it through the training. But the end result for those that do usually means the saving of their life and bringing victory for our country. The idea then is that we are to endure chastening and scourging, but also the testings. God brings testings into your life that are not necessarily correcting something that's wrong, but strengthening you and making your spirit stronger to withstand. Now understand, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I know as a preacher, I've told people this recently, I've been preaching over 35 years now, really over 40 years from the first time I started preaching. I think it's 42 years now. So I've been preaching all that time. There are people that say, oh, you just sound like so-and-so. Oh, you're so wonderful. Then I've had other people say, you know what? I really prayed, and God has me now at the point where I can stand you. I had somebody say that. So they'll love you. They'll hate you. They'll think you're the best preacher, the middle of the road, the worst preacher. It's not about the preacher. It's about the Word of God. And I was sharing with Brother Steve today that I think Jack Howell said it best. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, you've got to have a hide of blue denim, but a heart of lace. You still have to love those people that hate you. And that's why you pray for those that despitefully use you. And you still do. You continue to love them. You continue just to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let Him do the work. But instead of rebelling and getting mad at God and quitting church and service and commitment to Christ, look to what He's trying to teach you through all your trials. Look what He's trying to do in your life. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the meditation of God's Word. And do more than just a devotional booklet. Now, I know there's some good devotional booklets. I read three of them every day usually. But do more than those and just 5 minutes a day. If you don't learn to walk with God, you're not going to be prepared for the trials of life. You know, a lot of times people will talk about thriving spiritually. If you don't thrive spiritually, it's because you're not walking with God as you ought to. It's not your church. Now, if your church is not preaching the Word, church is rock and rolling and all that other stuff, that's not the place you ought to be. You're not going to thrive spiritually because you're being faithful to something that's ungodly. But you're going to be in a church where they do preach the Word, where the music's godly, like what Brother Chase has for us every service. It's not a failure of the church. It's not a failure of the Sunday school teacher, the youth director, the pastor, the music director. It's a failure in our own heart when we don't thrive spiritually. And we need to pick ourselves up and get on the right road and the right direction for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meditate in His Word. Learn to walk with God. Just like a parent with a small baby. When that toddler starts to learn to walk, you've got to let him fall. If you don't let him fall, he's not going to learn. Sometimes the Lord allows us to scrape our knee, that we'll learn to walk with Him. God's chastening has no limits. Trials and tribulations are going to come, but the best is to face them in the wisdom and the power and the will of God, not in the strength of your flesh. You know, human chastening can have the strongest desires of love and good intentions. Really can. Yet, human chastening is limited. God's discipline is always, always, always right. Now, man may over-discipline or under-discipline, although he has the best intentions. But his direction may be misguided. So verse 2 tells us just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You just keep looking unto him. Let him direct your life. Follow his example. We must remember, he walked in the Spirit according to this word. According to this word. He chastens. That's what, that we might be partakers of his holiness, verse 10 tells us. You know, it's interesting, the word holiness in verse 10, partakers of his holiness, last four words. That word holiness in the Greek word that is used there, it's the only time that Greek word appears in the New Testament. It's the Greek word hagiotis. There's a different Greek word normally for holy or saint or something like that. But here, hagiotis means the character of God. Chastening, testing, trials helps to bring us to the point where we are partakers of the character of God with the hopes of verse 11, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yes, he wants you to be a partaker of the character of his holiness. Think of that. God wants, if you're a child of God, you can say this. God wants me to actually partake of his character. Wow. There are trials, there are troubles, and there are other things that come into life, but he's there with you all the way. And that takes us to verses 12 through 14. Now, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know what he's saying, in essence? Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Don't blame others, even if they've done much against you and they seem to always oppose you. When you fail, what has happened is that in each case, you give in to the temptation and trial. There was usually not a gun at your head. You did it by choice. So don't blame others for your failures. As he says here, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Have you ever met the person who has enjoyed good health or has enjoyed bad health for 30 years? You say, what do you mean, enjoyed bad health? They love to talk about it every time you see them. You get an organ recital, okay? Every time, you know, oh, this and this and this. You know, and so you go through that. Every time that... They love to do that. Well, what he's saying here is lift up your head, throw back those shoulders, and have a steady walk. So verse 13 tells us to make straight paths for our feet. Isn't that interesting? What did the Lord call our way? Straight and narrow. The straight and narrow way. You know, standards are ordained by God. They're not legalistic. They are a matter of love and of God's goodness to you. The people that call standards and righteousness legalistic are people that Satan has had a victory in their mind. And that's the bottom line on it. There's never a situation in which anger with God or depression is your answer. Never allow anything to overshadow the blessed work of God, even our trials. As servants, we need to live godly. God's work will never, never, never progress without Satan's total opposition to it. You have to understand that Satan is opposed to the work of God. However, understand as well, Satan will use things. He'll use people. All he can to get inside your mind, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Don't allow that lame thing to stop you. Let it be healed. Do that by following peace with all men. But peace is never, as verse 14 tells us, at the expense of holiness. Yet holiness has the law of kindness. Without holiness, the sanctifying work that God does in each person who receives him makes him a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you realize sanctification begins the moment you're saved? That's why some of the people in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that were homosexuals, that were thieves, that were robbers, that were fornicators, adulterers and drunkards and all that, it said such were some of you. They didn't have to go for counseling. They didn't have to go for whatever. They let the Lord work in their heart and change them. And that's what he'll do for you. He's a great God. Don't underestimate him. Now that takes us to verse 15. If you don't look at the first 14 verses, you miss the impact of verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, when you look at that, there are examples, particularly Christ. We are warned not to faint in our mind. We're told of chastening. We're told of all those examples in chapter 11 of those that lived for the Lord. And then we're told not to walk around depressed. Stay on the straight and narrow. Walk with God. Allow his peace and his holiness to dominate in your heart and life. And if you don't, the result is a root of bitterness. It takes root in your heart. It troubles you to the defilement of your life. Bitterness is defined as extreme enmity, opposition, a grudge, hatred, an excessive degree of passion, which is unappeasable as the bitterness grows out of control. Let's put it in regular shoe leather, if you would. If you're having a good day and just the mention of someone's name in a good light makes it a bad day, or just to see that person or to be around that person and it makes a good day a bad day, changes your mood, makes you angry, do you realize now that you are their slave? You have been enslaved by that person. But you've done it by choice. The natural response to failure, whether it's in areas of ministry, Christian living, or just life itself, has been the same since God said, Adam, and Adam said, it's this woman you made for me. Eve, it's this serpent. Poor serpent, didn't have anybody to look at. It was it. But they were out there to blame others instead of accepting responsibility. I have sinned. I am wrong. And see, that's what happens. The tendency is to ignore my faults while concentrating on the faults of others. We fail to remove the speck from the beam from our eyes. Instead, we're trying to get the speck out of their eye. When I explain my failures, well, if they had not, if that church had not, if that preacher had not, if that whatever had not, God doesn't care about me because, and if I continue to concentrate on my problems as caused by others, I'm going to develop hidden bitterness toward them. In other words, every thought is not brought into the obedience of Christ. It's not brought into the obedience of Christ. And I think all my problems are somebody else's fault. You cannot be a holy Christian, as verse 10 says, and partake of his holy character and be acceptable to him with bitterness in your heart. Again, many times our failure blaming, whether it's in life or Christian living or the will of God, ends up in increasing the blame towards a place or towards people or things or what have you. Some have done it towards a church. Some have done it towards a Christian college. Some have done it towards individuals. And all that does is it intensifies your bitterness. Holiness calls for us to love one another in Christ, in sound doctrine, in righteousness. Most often, we get to this point by realizing we've failed. We have failed God. We're weighed down by a heavy sense of uselessness to the Lord, combined with the added weight of now being bitter. And so you end up in a state of depression or anger or hopelessness. And what's happened is that you've taken yourself there by your own choice, and you've blamed others. That kind of thought process leads to drugs, it leads to fornication, even suicide in some cases, and on down the line. It essentially means I've allowed Satan to get a stronghold in my heart. I've allowed him that stronghold. He's rooted in there, and I'm not able to get it out. And when you get to that point, you begin to question the call of God, and you believe that he's through with you, and he can never use you again. But my friend, that's not scriptural. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. There are two things that we need to do in overcoming. First of all, look unto Jesus. Realize that he endured the cross for that sin in your life. Therefore, first, even as a Christian, confess it to God. And confess your bitterness is a sin to God. And you of yourself are unable to remove it. Lord, I need my sin removed. I need it. I can't overcome it. And turn to him to remove it. Whatever your past sins and failures, God will forgive. He will cleanse. What God has cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. And God forgives. You must believe it and accept his forgiveness. Well, at the same time, forgiving yourself instead of blaming others. Realize people may take a much longer time to forgive you, but the ultimate forgiveness comes from God. Confess your selfness as sin. It's about what they did to me, not what they've done to the name of God. And normally we neglect that personal responsibility and what is right that we should do, and we put self on the throne. Look unto Jesus to get back on that straight and narrow path. Read the word, not to find fault with others, but realize what you've been through was God's allowance to try to get you back on the straight and narrow. Look unto Jesus. Do what you can. Get rid of those shoulders that droop down. Get rid of that pooch mouth. Get rid of those depressed hands hanging down, those shuffling feet laying around feeling sorry for yourself. Don't let Satan have your mind. It's Philippians 3:8. Whatsoever good, pure, lovely, of good report. And on down the line. Those are the things you think on. Those are the things that you think on. Follow peace and holiness, and the Lord allows you to continue. By the way, if you're still breathing, that means God still has you here for a purpose. And he can use you. Why not let him? Why not be able to walk that day to see Jesus face to face and not be ashamed, but have confidence? Why not allow your life to turn it around? Let the Lord remove the bitterness in your heart. Be diligent in the work of God and trust totally in the grace of God. Just understand, quitting never gains a victory unless you're quitting on sin. Unless you're quitting on the blaming of yourself, or the blaming of others, and you decide that you're going to take responsibility. If you don't do that, you'll fail because you'll always try to justify your failures by blaming. accept personal responsibility. Then God's in a position to help you and to make you an overcomer. Now, my friend, make sure you're saved. See, so many people put faith in a ritual. They put faith in a prayer. They put faith in baptism. And that's not faith. You can pray the right prayer and you can have the right scriptures read to you. But my friend, you're trusting Jesus Christ to come to your life as your God, as your Savior, as your Lord. He paid the penalty for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He died for you. He was buried and he rose up from the dead. He did that for you. But it's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not saying a prayer. It's entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where he is God. And you're the creation of God, the new creation of God. He is Lord. You're his child. He's Father, your son. He's Father, your daughter. He's head. You're submitted. And if you're not willing to enter that relationship with him, he won't force it. He wants it. But if you'll receive it, he'll not only forgive you of your sin, help you over those things such as bitterness and other things, but he'll give you a life that's victorious. And when you enter heaven's shores, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that can't happen until first he is your Savior. Won't you come to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray as we get ready to sing hymn 337, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." I pray that, Father, those that may be unsaved, that they would come. Lord, not every hand went up to say, "I know I'm saved," but Lord, I pray that somehow you'd work in that heart that could not raise their hand, that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I pray for Christians, Lord, that may be wrestling with sin in their life. Maybe there's a problem of blaming others. Maybe there's a problem, Lord, of bitterness is already in their heart and it's taken over their life. Lord, I pray maybe there's a problem of the mind not bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. And I pray that today that would change at this altar in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.